Good evening. I want to bring sort of a topical message tonight. The first reference I'll use is Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. If you're pretty quick in finding things in the Bible, turn to them as I call out references. If not, then jot down the references. If you keep notes, especially keep some references there so you can go and find your way back into this train of thought. Have you noticed we live in an environment that is increasingly conducive to sin? Increasingly. It's unbelievable. There's a muted public conscience now. Almost anything vile can be deemed as acceptable by the masses. Just quickly. You have all of, and I want to be real careful about how I say it, but you know what I'm talking about. The moral debauchery that goes on all around us, it has surpassed my wildest imaginations. How about you? You never thought it could be this open and so many people involved. There's a prevailing disregard for the sanctity of life on both ends of life. There's a social decorum and time-honored inhibitions that they're just fading away. And people will do just about anything. I think of, you watch or listen to or read the media, and people, officials, they'll say anything. There's no word they won't use now. And it didn't used to be that way. Even among believers, would you agree? There's a growing desire to turn away from the moral obligation that we have to holy God. A growing tendency, a desire even among Christians to not have to answer to God, to be able to do the things that the world has to offer. It's becoming fashionable to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Our understanding of right and wrong is evolving in order to keep pace with the world. When I say ours, I mean people who call themselves Christian. Maybe not yours. I don't know. But you know, it's not hard to kind of drift a little with the tide either, is it? To start seeing things as acceptable that the world and Christendom calls acceptable in these days in which we live. Sometimes we simply excuse our sin under the guise of, do you know these words, Christian liberty. In other words, Christian liberty. There's a lot of conception about that, mental conception of what is Christian liberty. We claim that we have Christian liberty today to do what was wrong yesterday. Is that right? It is right that it's true, but it's not right that we're doing it, right? Right, 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 right. Said right a whole lot. Christian liberty. Some say that we have liberty to watch, listen, or read whatever we want to. And we can call it education. We can call it art. Or we can call it culture. And that makes it okay. We have the liberty to engage those things. Some people say it's our Christian liberty to participate in whatever is offered by the world. And we call it community. We call it acceptance and tolerance. That community, it's not new now, but it's relatively new compared to some of the other words. Community is a big word, a big buzzword. And it's important to Christendom, to the churches around, to have community. There have always been three categories into which we put various things. We have the white category. It contains everything good and wholesome and biblical and godly. All of those things go into the white category. I did have a list of them. I thought, I'm not going to read that. You know what it is. There's the black category too. That when you say that, you almost need a minor chord on the piano. It's got all of those nasty things, those evil, damaging, and unscriptural and ungodly things that are there. I said there were three. Did I miscount? No, there's a gray category too. A gray category. It contains everything from the white category that we don't want to do, and everything from the black category that we'd like to dabble in a little bit. We put it in the gray category, and that's where we take our Christian liberty out for a walk. We go through the gray category and see if there's some things we might not have liberty to do. This is the common understanding of Christian liberty. It's not biblical, but that's what people do in our day. Did you know that under the guise of Christian liberty, every believer is encouraged in our day to decide for themselves what is right based upon their convictions. Their convictions and their liberties. Keep the liberties in there. But the truth of the matter is, in God's mind, there is no gray area. Is that too strong a statement? In God's mind, there's no gray area. It's either right or wrong. So we need to take a closer look at the real meaning of Christian liberty. Now, there are things you have to decide whether you believe God says it's right and or whether God says it's wrong. I'm not taking that away. You have things to do and you have to decide. You have to decide based upon the Word, but not based upon your likes, not based upon the culture, not based upon community and all of these other things, but based upon the principles and precepts of the Word of God. Is it okay to, you could ask. But we take Christian liberty to the limits. Christian liberty. I want to tell you, first of all, what Christian liberty is not. Christian liberty is not a license to sin. Okay? It's not a license to sin. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 13. For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty. Only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another. So, Paul agrees with what I just said. It's not a license to sin. When a sinner is unshackled and given liberty in Christ, there's this natural tendency to go overboard in the things that he or she might allow in their life, to go overboard a little bit. If everything is under the blood, that means I can do anything. And that's not the way the Lord would have us to look at it. The very next verse. Romans chapter 6 and verse 1. You know this particular verse. It says, what shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Should we continue to sin and exercise the grace that God has poured out upon us? Should we engage in the use of His grace and His mercy? Since we have this wonderful grace, this forgiveness, and all that God wants to do for it. It'd be a shame not to use it, right? That's the way some people think. What shall we say then? Shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Paul's next words in chapter 6 of Romans in verse 2, God forbid. Perish the thought, that's the idea. How shall we that are dead to sin live any longer therein? Our liberty in Christ does not mean that we can decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. That's not the meaning of Christian liberty. We can't decide for ourselves what's right and wrong. God decides what's right and wrong in every aspect of life. God decides. We just need to figure out what God says about things. Even if God doesn't speak directly to something, there are always principles and precepts that apply. Have you found it so? I tell people there's not a question you can't answer about life and living because there are principles enough, sufficient principles to make any decision. So you don't need to exercise the grace of God. God exercised His grace enough when He declared you righteous. We don't need to continue to exercise His grace. Christian liberty is not a license to sin. It is not a tool. Christian liberty is not a tool to teach other people what's right and wrong. Please turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians 8, 10. This is the day in the church at Corinth, and Paul was teaching them about the foods. That was a big deal with them. The foods sacrificed to idols. And that's the context here. Look at verse 10. For if any man see thee, which hath knowledge, sit at meat in idol's temple, shall not the conscience of him which is weak be emboldened to eat those things which are offered to idols? So in that day of the early church, there were public feasts sometimes, and there was meat that had been offered to idols. It was served there. One with understanding that there's nothing about that. That idol's a piece of wood. It's a piece of stone. It's a heavenly body. And it's not a god. This meat's fine. It's not tainted. And he might say, well, I have the liberty to sit down and eat that meat. And so he does. And there's a weaker brother there. Maybe hasn't been saved as long. Maybe he was saved out of that very worship of idols. And he sees a Christian brother that he recognizes from church. He sits there at the table and he says, well, if he can do it, I can. And he goes and he sits down at the table and he participates in this feast. And he's emboldened. The weaker brother is emboldened by this brother who partakes, that's got knowledge that there's nothing in the idols. Sort of sounds good, doesn't it? But by watching this first brother, he sits to eat. The first brother walks away from this big meal. He's content and at peace, while the weaker brother is in turmoil of soul because he's offended his own conscience. And Paul says in verse 11, and through thy knowledge shall the weak brother perish for whom Christ died. So the stronger brother has sinned against God and has sinned against his weaker brother, causing him to stumble and offend his own conscience. So I use that passage there to say, don't use your liberty to teach somebody what's right and wrong. Somebody says, I have been told so many times, listen, it's okay to miss church. Now, I'm the preacher, and I think that's, you're trying to get me to miss church? They may say, even I do that. And I say, wow, even you do it. What does that mean? What are you claiming here? To be spiritual and everybody else is not? To make somebody miss church because you have liberty while we're doing this or we're doing that and we're going to miss church. Is church important to the Lord? What do you think? Can we prove it scripturally that church is important to the Lord? He says in Hebrews, forsake not the assembling together, doesn't he? I mean, that's what God says. So we should think twice about why we miss church. I'm not saying there's not a reason. Okay, you have liberty. You decide for yourself. See, that's where we want to go with this. Well, you can't tell me what I do. No, but what does God say? Is there any merit? Is there any benefit? Is there any glory to the Lord if I'm faithful to the church? Do the men? Yeah, sure. People can be encouraged by faithfulness. I don't know who I would encourage by missing church. You say, well, if he can do it, we all can. Maybe you would be encouraged if you don't want to come to church. But you understand what I'm saying. If we really want to do the work of the Lord, then don't use your Christian liberty to try to teach somebody what's right or what's wrong. I have been persuaded, I have been encouraged to cheat on my income taxes. As a pastor, you can hide things. I've been encouraged by people. Other religious people, I'll just call them religious people. Or you don't have to abide by the speed limit. You don't have to obey the laws of the land. You don't have to do, really? Now, if you feel like you have liberty and you can do something, don't encourage other people about what is right and wrong in their life because of your Christian liberty, if you want to call it that. I'm trying to be real careful, not self-pedal, but just, I want you to understand. There are reasons, biblical reasons given in the scripture and principles and precepts enough to decide all of these things that we would say are in the gray area. And for deciding whether or not we have the liberty, we ought to apply those principles and precepts. Is it going to be good? Don't teach others by your liberties. James said, my brethren, be not many masters. Remember that? We just studied that. Be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive a greater condemnation. Well, brother, you don't have to go to church all the time. I don't. Even I miss some church sometime. Even I. Bless your soul. Thirdly, your liberty is not the criteria by which you can judge someone else's standards. I'm looking at Romans chapter 14. Romans chapter 14, we'll look at verses 4 to 6. One man should not judge another man's standard by his own. Look at this passage, verse 4 of chapter 14 in Romans. Who art thou that judgest another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he shall be holden up, for God is able to make him stand. One man esteem one day above another, another esteem every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. He that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day, to the Lord he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord. He that giveth, for he giveth God thanks, and he that eateth not, to the Lord he eateth not and giveth God thanks. So, one man should not judge another man's standard by his own. Why should you measure me by you? Why should I measure myself by, why should I measure you by my standards? We have something a whole lot better than my standards. Don't look at me to measure yourself. Who should we look at? Jesus Christ. Do we measure up to the fullness of the stature of Christ? Oh, no. Oh, he's up there and we're way down here. I don't think you're in danger of being too holy. Okay? I don't think anybody's in danger of that. You know, being so holy-minded, you're no earthly good. So heavenly-minded, you're no earthly good. Probably we don't have to worry about that too much. I wonder if Jesus were here living among us in 2022, would we look much like Him in terms of our character, in terms of our practice? Would our life, our lifestyles be similar to His in our culture? Would it be? How would Jesus conduct Himself? How would he live His life in our culture? See, it's fun to think about. What would Jesus do here? What would he do in this situation? One man should not judge another man's standard by his own. Generally, in our day, it's the one who wants to feed the flesh that wants to judge the other person's religious standards. A person who may have religious scruples. It's sort of backwards of all the illustrations in Corinth, in the Corinthian church of old. So this means be patient with those who don't feel they have the liberties that you do. Certainly means that. And it also, I think, means don't judge those who feel like they have more liberty than you. Let God judge His servants. Let God judge His servants. We don't judge one another by the yardstick of our own lives. Compare what they're doing to Scripture. If it's not right, you ought to go talk to them about it and say, hey, show me what you're doing with this verse. How can you do this? And the Bible says this. Oh, I'm not my brother's keeper, though, right? Right? Wrong. The Bible makes me my brother's keeper, doesn't it? It does. We're supposed to go. When we see something, And we know that, oh my, the Lord can't bless them in that. We need to go to them and lovingly approach them and rebuke them about that particular thing. Ooh, Pastor, you're getting awfully close to legalism here. No, I'm not. I'm just saying live by the Lord, by the Word, and help other people. If we work with each other and edify and disciple one another, then I think we can grow spiritually and be more usable to our God. Number four, liberty is not sufficient justification in and of itself to do a thing. Liberty is not sufficient. Paul says, and we're going to turn to 1 Corinthians 6. You can turn there. 1 Corinthians 6 and verse 12. Paul had taught the Corinthians that that all of their sin was under the blood, and they did like I suggested before. The Corinthians said, well, if everything's under the blood, then I can do anything, making it sort of a license to sin. And without negating the principle of complete liberty in Christ, Paul wanted to teach them that liberty itself is not sufficient justification to do something, even if it's not expressly forbidden in the Scripture. You say, well, are you sure about that? Yeah, I am. Just because you can do something doesn't mean that you should. Look at the Scripture. All things are lawful unto me. But all things are not what? They're not expedient. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be brought under the power of any. All things are lawful. So Paul said, I can lie, I can cheat, I can... No, he didn't mean that, did he? That's a qualified all things. Obviously, it's not lawful to do what God forbids. And it's not lawful for you not to do what God demands, commands us to do. So we're not talking about lust and covetousness and stealing and so forth. Forsaking the assembling together with other believers, to refrain from giving to the needs of others. All of these things, I mean, we have biblical command for these things. So therefore, all things would exclude the things that God forbids or requires. But the rest is lawful. But, Paul says, but all things are not expedient. All things are not profitable. All things are not good for me. Legally, I could eat a big helping of poison mushrooms. But it would be pretty stupid to do that, don't you think? It's legal, it's lawful. I can eat mushrooms if I want to, but it would be a foolish thing for me to do. He says everything's lawful unless it's forbidden or required by God. All things are lawful. But it doesn't mean you have to do them just because God doesn't forbid it. They're not expedient things. I will not be brought under the power of any, he says. Paul will not become slave to a thing that he allows, let it become a habit. How hard is that? To let something that we enjoy doing just become a habit. It's not really good, not really bad. Paul said you shouldn't become a slave to something. We ought to ask that question, what's wrong with it? And if the answer is nothing, we ought to ask the second question, well, what's right with it? And if the answer to that question too is nothing, beware, it's a trap. Satan uses things there's nothing right or wrong with, and he will make you a slave to that thing. There's nothing wrong with it. And so you'll very quickly turn it into a habit. Just because you can do doesn't mean that you should. Your Christian liberty can quickly become a sin that easily besets you. Could have to do with entertainment, I'm thinking. We're an entertainable lot, aren't we? We really like our entertainment. And it would be very easy for our entertainment to become a habit and then sort of enslave us. And it could be anything. It could be checking the news. Checking the news. It's so easy now, isn't it? And you get up to the date, up to the minute updates of the news. And so if it's updated every minute, I need to check it every few minutes so I don't get behind. We can get that mentality and become a slave to something. Nothing wrong with looking at the news necessarily. Nothing necessarily right about it. Don't be brought under the power of any. Let's talk about what our Christian liberty is. We need two prepositions to do that. We have liberty from, we have liberty to do certain things. We have liberty from, we'll take that first, freedom from the bondage of sin. That's in the Scripture in Romans chapter 7, if you want to turn there. Romans chapter 7 and verse 14. Freedom from the bondage of, or I should say to sin, the bondage to sin. Paul explains, For we know that the law is spiritual. This is verse 14. We know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin, he said. Look at verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. Can't shake it. Can't lose it. Verse 23, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. We're freed from the bondage of sin. That's liberty. That is liberty. Freedom from the bondage of sin. If you're driving a car, it's got, we used to call them Maypop tires. You know what I mean by Maypop? They may pop anytime. They're worn out. And the car kind of pulls to the left into the line of traffic that's facing you. And that's not a good way to live. I mean, you can kind of get distracted, bend over a little bit. The car naturally kind of does its thing. It's just a matter of time. And you're going to really get into a destructive type situation. You never get to relax. Never take your eyes off the road, because if you do, something terrible could happen. It's like we're in bondage. There's this pull to the head-on collision, and we're in bondage to that because we have these tires and this alignment issue. How did we become bound to sin? We were born into that situation. We were born sinners, weren't we? Romans 5:17 says, for if by one man's offense death reigned by one. That whole passage there is just this. One man's offense. Who was the one man? Adam. We're all in the same boat, aren't we? You're awfully dead tonight. Are we all in the same boat as far as sin? We're born sinners. We're all in the same boat with Adam. He punched a hole in it. We're all wet. Because we all were in Adam's raft, his boat. And death reigned. Romans 6:23, for the wages of sin is death. That's bondage. That's bondage. We're there because of our birth. We're there because of our choice. Jeremiah said it in chapter 17 and verse 9. The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately wicked. He has to put the adjectives there, doesn't he? Desperately wicked. We're desperately wicked by nature. Who can know it? You put a little boy in a room full of cookies and you tell him, don't eat. Come back in an hour. He may not have eaten. Good kid. But eventually, because of our nature, we do the wrong thing. Given long enough and the right opportunities. But in Christ, we're set free from that bondage. Set free from the bondage of sin. In Romans chapter 6, you're close by, in verse 12, let not sin therefore reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. You don't have to. We have victory in Christ. Let me tell you how to defeat sin in your life. Just listen to the Holy Spirit. That's all. Just walk with the Lord and the Spirit of God will say, don't do that. Don't think that. And just don't. Just read the Word of God and learn what God says and obey the Word of God, because you can now. The Spirit of God will help you. You know, our problem is we enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. We stumble off into those things. But the truth of the matter is we're freed from this bondage of sin. It says in Romans 6:14, for sin shall not have dominion over you, for you're not under the law, you're under grace. 8:2, Romans 8:2, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. So we're free from this bondage to sin. Christian liberty, freedom from sin. From the bondage of sin. I know it's still here. That old remnant of the flesh still raises its head up and we easily stumble into it. But Christ came so that we had deliverance from that. We could have power over sin right now. Not the other way around. We also are free, talking about liberty, free from the curse of the law. Can you tell me what the curse of the law is? Death. Death. Physical or spiritual? Yes. Both. Both physical and spiritual. Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10. We're free from the curse of the law. The law to the Israelites contained how many commandments? Do you know? 613. The moral law of God is written back there in Exodus chapter 20, and we call it the Decalogue. Hint, hint. How many of them are there? There are 10. 10 commandments. Okay, sort of an expression of the moral law of God, but there's more to it than that. There are more things that you can know about God and what God likes and dislikes as you study the Word. But the curse of the law, Galatians chapter 3 and verse 10, "For as many as are of the works of the law are under the curse. For it is written, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them." Now that is totally practical, makes total sense. If you say, "I'm going to please God by living according to His laws. I'm going to please God by I'm going to do what He asks, and I'll please God." How many of His laws do you have to keep? You have to keep all of them. There's only one problem with that. We can't. And there's two problems. Actually, we already messed up. Okay, so we're already separated from God. And the other is we can't keep the law. The law to the Israelites, the law to us, it was God's expression of what is sin. So that we would know, and so that they would know, when they did break the law, they would see how sinful they were. Anybody here perfect? Nobody. There are people who think you can be perfect. I found most of them, if you get into a debate with them about that, you see their imperfections come out. They don't want to talk about it too long. "No man was ever able to obey without error." Breaking the law is missing the mark. Missing the mark is a definition of sin. "For every law broken," there's a penalty. What is the penalty for any law broken? Death. The wages of sin is death. "Therefore, by the law, all flesh is condemned to spiritual death." By the law, because we can't keep it. We're all condemned by the law. That's what the law's for. To show us how sinful we are. And the curse of the law is that spiritual death. In Christ, we're set free from that curse. How, pray tell? How can we be set free from the death caused by our sin? This is important. We're justified. Be more practical. Jesus did what? He died our death for us. The wages of sin is death, and Jesus died it. And if I'll accept His death for my justification, if I'll accept His as providing forgiveness to me, then I don't need to do it. Jesus did it for me. And when God looks at me, He sees Christ's clothes, His righteousness on me, and He sees my sin on His Son. And He turned His back on His Son, and Jesus said, my God, why hast Thou forsaken me?" He was my sin, that's why. Wow. Jesus died so that we don't have to have the curse of the law. "In whom ye also trusted, after that ye heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. In whom also, after that ye believed, ye were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise, which is the earnest of our inheritance." The earnest, what's that? Down payment type thing, earnest money. "He was the earnest of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession," that's me, "unto the praise of His glory." So the Spirit of God is given to the believer to live in his heart as a down payment of his eternal salvation. The presence of God. How do we know we can enter into God's presence? He's already here. "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, but accept the forgiveness and you're already in fellowship with God." You don't have to wait till you die. You don't have to wait till the rapture. Just go ahead and fellowship with God. He's right with you anytime, anywhere. If you buy a car, you leave a little bit of money down to reserve it until you can pay it in full. We have the Spirit of God already as the earnest of our inheritance. 2 Corinthians 3:17. Now the Lord is that Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. There's liberty. Liberty, another word. Give me a synonym. Freedom. So we're free from, we're also free to. What are we free to do? Christian liberty. Real Christian liberty. Let me tell you what you're free to do. You were God's enemy. You would spit in His face. It was my sin that hung Him on the cross. Now, as a believer, I can be His servant. I am free to be the servant of God. I was His enemy. Now I'm His servant. You say, is that scriptural? Romans chapter 6 and verse 22. Romans 6:22. But now being made free from sin and become servants to God, ye have your fruit unto holiness and the end everlasting life. We studied that verse before. Wow, so meaty a verse. Another like unto it is 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 16. As free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as servants of God. We're free to be servants of God. You want to? Why be a servant of the Lord? I can tell you some really good reasons to be servant. He deserves it. That's one. That's a very unselfish reason. But I'll give you a couple selfish reasons, because I'm basically selfish. Because we are dependent upon God. It's kind of nice to be the servant of the Lord. God said, or Paul said, but my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. Why do the poor people congregate to the cities? There's more people there, right? More administration, more structure. And they're needy people, they're dependent people. And so they get around where those things are. They draw near to those things so they can get under the spout where the glory runs out, right? Where the blessings, where the entitlements or whatever it is. They're interested in those things. Because they're dependent. Like me. Are you dependent? Do you realize your dependence? Your dependence upon the Lord. We are so dependent upon the Lord. And so because we're dependent, we need to draw near to God. And let's just be His servants. Because He takes care of His servants. I tell you something else, as He really cares for us. He won't withhold anything from us that is good for us. He really cares for us. And we can cast all our care upon Him because He cares for us. We have good cause to be servants. In Deuteronomy chapter 15, there could be a Hebrew servant, and he was very happy to be a servant in the particular house to his brethren. And in the year of Jubilee, or at the end of his... at the end of his, whatever you call that servitude, there's a word for that, indenturement or whatever it is, at the end of that, he could go free. But this servant says, I don't want to go. If it's okay with you, Master, I'd like to stay here and I'd like to be your servant for the rest of my life. And the master would say, are you sure? He said, I'm absolutely sure. I'm totally content to be here and to be your servant. I love you. I appreciate your care for me. And the servant would go over and he'd put his earlobe against the doorpost, and they would put an awl through the earlobe, punch a hole in the ear. And that was a mark. Anybody that saw that hole would know that was a servant by choice for the rest of his life. You can read about that back in Deuteronomy 15. It's a good thing to serve the Lord. We're dependent upon Him, and He cares so much for us. What else are we free to do? We're free to serve God. We're free to serve Christ. The second person of the Godhead, 1 Corinthians 7:22, for he that is called in the Lord, being a servant, is the Lord's free man. Likewise also, that is called being free is Christ's servant. Paul's a great example. He called himself the servant of Jesus Christ in Romans chapter 1 in most of his epistles. The servant. Why should I serve Christ? Well, 2 Corinthians 5:14, for the love of Christ constrains us. It constrains me. If your house were burning down, and your grandson or granddaughter or, hey, your favorite puppy was in there, and I'm there at your house, and I decide, hey, you stay out here, I'll go get it. I'll go get her. I'll go get him. And I go in, and I come back, and I'm aflame. I have third-degree burns on my body and just have to fight for my life to be able to survive the burns. Would you feel indebted? Would you get over it quickly? Probably not. Probably not. As a believer, you would be appreciative the rest of your life. Why serve my Lord? That's a foolish question. Why shouldn't I serve the Lord who's given everything for me? He not only died for me, Jesus has been living for me ever since. I can tell you another reason to serve Jesus is because it's restful. He said, come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you a job to do. No, he said, I will give you rest. I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I'm meek and lowly in heart, and ye shall find rest unto your souls, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. You need a job, there are two possibilities. You could work for a grueling employer and a grueling job for a little less than what you need to live. No fringe benefits, no time off, or you can work for at an easy task. There's security, there's fringe benefits, there's time off, there's more money than you need. Which would you take? It's a no-brainer, isn't it? That's what the Lord offers. You are created a servant. Some people don't realize that. You're created a servant. You just have to choose your master. You can serve the world. You can serve your flesh. You can serve the devil. Or you can serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Take your pick. Lastly, we were saved. Christian liberty. Here's Christian liberty. You are free to serve others. Free. John 13:13. John 13:13, Jesus is with his disciples. He's about to institute the Lord's Supper, and there are a number of things that happened that night after the Passover meal. He says, "Ye call me Master and Lord, and you say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Therefore, verily I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him." Again, Paul's a great example. "For though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I might gain the more. To the weak became I as weak, that I might gain the weak. I made all things to all men, that I might by all means save some." So why should I serve others? Well, we could bring them to Christ, perhaps. We could help them to grow in Christ, but because they belong to Him. Do you remember what Jesus is going to say? Still hasn't said it. It's in Matthew 24:25, the sheep and goat judgment. Do you remember what He said? He said, "The king shall answer and say unto them, verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye have done it unto one of the least of these my brethren, ye've done it for me, to me." We can serve others, and in a sense, by serving others, by serving the children of God, we're actually serving the Lord. You want to get on my bad side? Mess with my kids, right? You moms understand that, don't you? Mess with my kids. Treat my kids rudely. You want to get on my good side? Just show a little kindness and compassion to my kids. You think God feels differently? God loves His children. He wants us to get along. I said lastly already, but let me say it one more time. Let me say there's one more thing that we can do. Christian liberty, we can serve righteousness. You say, do those words really go together? Serve righteousness? Well, they're biblical. Romans 6:18, being then made free from sin, ye became the servants of righteousness. The servants of righteousness. Now, there's a thought. Could you be the servant of righteousness? Could you get up tomorrow and say, I'm going to be a servant to righteousness today? According to this verse, we should do that. Why serve righteous? Because God is righteous. If ye know that He is righteous, ye know that everyone that doeth righteousness is born of Him. Little children, let no man deceive you. He that doeth righteousness is righteous, even as He is righteous. I love to be around kids. I do. I love to watch them. And if I get to know their parents a little bit, I like to watch. And you can see their parents in them. Do you know what I mean? Do you think people ought to see our Heavenly Father in us? So we serve because God is righteous, we serve righteousness. Because unrighteousness makes us miserable. For that righteousness of man, talking about Lot back in the Old Testament, dwelling among them and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. 2 Peter 2:8, talking about old Lot, Abraham's nephew. He was around unrighteousness. Oh, he chose the city of the plains. It was the best. Best grazing land, city there, everything you need is close by. So Lot chose that and vexed his soul by being around the unrighteous. Doctor, it hurts when I do that. He says, well, don't do that, right? That's logical. If it hurts, then don't do it. You'll probably irritate it. It'll make it worse. So we serve righteousness because God is righteous, because righteousness makes unrighteousness makes us miserable, and because righteousness makes our prayers effective. James 5:16, confess your faults one to another and pray one for another that you may be healed. The effectual, fervent prayer of, you know it, of a righteous man availeth much. A righteous man. If you could give a gift and you knew that that person was going to use that gift against you, would you give it to them? Probably not. That's why it's a righteous man. God rewards, God answers, God works with, God works before those who pray and ask Him if they're going to do what would be pleasing to Him, what would further the cause. Righteousness makes your prayers effective because God is pleased. He's pleased to answer those prayers affirmatively. So Christian liberty is not a license to sin. Christian liberty is not a tool to teach right and wrong. Christian liberty is not a criteria for judging the standards of another. That is, your Christian liberty is not to be used to judge the standards of another. It's not a sufficient motivation. I can do it, so I will. No, you don't have to. You don't have to do it just because you can. In terms of things not forbidden in scriptures, I need to say this, I guess. You must be fully persuaded in your own mind that it's okay with God. Fully persuaded. You're going to have some Bible for that. And you must refrain from causing a brother to stumble. Even if it's okay, it's not okay if somebody around you is going to stumble because you did it. Christian liberty is freedom from the bondage of sin. It's freedom from the curse of the law. Christian liberty is freedom to serve God. It's freedom to serve Christ. It's freedom to serve others. And it's freedom to serve righteousness. You want a biblical definition of Christian liberty? It's not what our world has made. It's not a license to sin. We need to be careful how we use these words, these biblical words, and make sure we stay biblical when we talk about them. I know there's more to be said than I've said. And I know there's a sense in which, you know, okay, I need to find out if this is okay with the Lord. I understand that. But we use the Bible for that. It's not just what you want. It's not what you determine is all right because of your circumstances. And the Lord knows how I feel. I've heard so many people talk about their feelings when it comes to determining right and wrong. It's their feeling. God doesn't expect us to suffer. How many times have you heard that? I usually say, really? You need to read the scriptures. God does expect us to suffer for the cause of Christ. Marvel not, my brethren, if the world hate you. If you live godly in Christ Jesus, you will suffer persecution. That's what he says. This is a strange lot, these believers of our day, who are looking for a reason to do whatever they want to. Let's don't be that way. Let's just do what God says. And we'll be as weird as a 9-day clock. I know. We'll be strange to the world, but that's all right. Jesus is coming back soon. And I'd rather be strange to the people of the world than strange to my Savior when I see Him face to face. Maybe today. Maybe today. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this opportunity. Lord, I've been all over this topic. And Lord, I do so in fear and trembling. Lord, moving around the Scripture so quickly and not camping out on a context for a while, but Lord, I pray that I've done it justice in my study, and Lord, that I've presented the truth tonight, and I pray, dear God, that you would help me, that you would help us. Lord, help us not to use our liberty in Christ as an occasion to sin. Father, help us to be righteous. Help us to be holy. Help us to be sanctified, set apart unto you, consecrated. And Lord, I pray for myself, but I pray for my brothers and sisters here too, that when we stand in your presence, Lord, that we will have accomplished something to bring glory and honor to you. I pray these things in Jesus' name, for his sake. Amen.